Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that the entrance of your word brings life and gives understanding to the simple. So, Lord, our request is very simple. Give us simple hearts, O God, so we can hear you. We ask for your Spirit's enablement to help us hear well. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church, as it is said to Thyatira back then. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the buzzwords in our culture today is tolerance. We have very many definitions of what tolerance could be. We also have what the implication of tolerance is as well. So the dictionary, one of the dictionaries that I had on my computer, defined tolerance as the willingness to tolerate the existence of opinions that one dislikes or disagrees with. It says tolerance implies no lack of commitment to one's own belief. Rather, it condemns the oppression or persecution of others. Tolerance is the positive and cordial effort to understand another's belief, practices, and habits without necessarily sharing or accepting them. It's not a bad definition for all counts, for all intentions. But once you think about the church, we want tolerance for the church, but do we want tolerance in the church? Well, in this church at Thyatira, which Jesus calls a tolerant church, Jesus sees what's happening in Thyatira as a malignant tumor. It is detestable before God. And because of God's holiness, because of his justice, because of who God is, because of who Jesus is, he has to deal with the situation. So Jesus wants to have a word with them. And one thing you will see in this church at Thyatira is that there is progress, there is merit, but for all the merit, for all the progress, it doesn't begin to compare for the issue here. So in this healthy body of Thyatira, this tumor had begun to grow, and Jesus has a word to say about it. Jesus has something to do with it. Jesus wants to deal with it. And I guess if there's any message today, it would be that judgment is inevitable when the church remains tolerant. Judgment is inevitable when the church remains tolerant. So the first point is going to be Jesus' relevant introduction to the church at Thyatira. So look at verse 18 with me. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, which we just read in Psalm 2. This is the only place in Revelation that we actually see this reference to Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. When you think about the seven churches that Christ has written to, Thyatira, I've practiced that so many times, Thyatira was the least significant of the seven churches in Asia Minor. It wasn't a political town like Pergamum. It wasn't particularly known for its culture like Smyrna. Thyatira, if you like, was what you would call a union town. So I used to be a teacher. I used to be part of a union, which is called the NUT, National Union of Teachers, I think it was. And Thyatira had a lot of unions. They call them guilds. And if you belong to a trade, maybe if you were a potter, if you were a maker of purple, if you were a maker of burnished bronze, you belong to a trade union that protected you. But the only problem with this trade union that you actually belong to is that this trade union and this guild had a god, a pagan god, associated with the trade. So as you see, Jesus introduced himself as one whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. And burnished bronze, in that sense, they had their own pagan god, right? And what happened is, when Jesus introduces himself as one with feet of burnished bronze, what he's saying is, if you look through the letters in Revelation, Jesus always introduces himself to something that was specific or unique to that local community. So this town was a union town. It was the National Union of Teachers town. It was the Ombudsman town. And like I said, if you wanted to earn a living in Thyatira, you as a citizen or as a trader within that town were expected to have your own union card in your wallet. It's not a bad thing, but the only problem is there is a pagan god attached to the actual trade that you were in. Now there's an expectation that you attend the festivals of that time, the festivals of those days. You had to attend the meetings. You had to attend the meetings that involve the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And after you've eaten, there was an expectation that you would actually have sex with the priest and the priests and the priestesses of the guild as an act of worship to that patron god. Now, if you were living in that time, what would you do as a Christian? Because there were Christians in Thyatira. As a matter of fact, this letter is written to Christians in Thyatira. The judgment that Jesus gives wasn't to the world in Thyatira, it was to the church in Thyatira. Imagine you have worked long and hard to develop your skills. You've been through apprenticeships, you've done tests, you've passed all the exams required for the qualifications. You've been granted admission into these trade unions or into these guilds. You have to pay your subscription in order for business to go well. And then as a Christian, you hear, next week Saturday at 7 p.m., we're going to be having a guild meeting at the temple. We hope to see you there. At this time, you begin to have a conversation with your ethics. You begin to rationalize and begin to think, are my ethics now situational? You have a family to feed. If you don't show up to the meetings, it begins to get noticed. People begin to notice that you haven't been to this meeting. And being kicked out from these unions is actually economic suicide. The expectation of Jesus' word to love mother, father, brother, sister more than him, it's a daily reality in Thyatira. But I think this is relevant for today as well. It's relevant for us living in London today. We do experience these pressures, the pressure of trying to be in the world and try not to be off the world, as it were. Now these are real people I'm going to mention. I have a friend called Mark. He's an IT technician in the city. He's often told to lie about how things work in order for the salespeople to actually make their sales for whatever product they're selling. Ask my friend Bridget, who's a teacher, who has to teach PSHRE. And sometimes what she has to teach clashes with what she believes in. Ask James, the construction worker, who is a Christian, who every lunchtime, the guys would carry their newspaper and look at page 3 girls and say, hey, check this out. Look at Femi, the doctor. Femi, the doctor who has to save life, sometimes is put in a position where he has to do something that is not in line with what he believes in as a doctor. That's Rachel, my wife, who has to go to the Twins Club every week with non-believers. And they ask her out to coffee, and she has to defend her faith because of the fact that they have an opposing view to what she has. But at the same time, she wants the relationship in order to take care of our children. To what extent can you be a devoted follower of Christ and yet not adopt the cultural standards of our context? Well, welcome to Thyatira. So how does Jesus identify him to, how does Jesus identify himself to the church? He says, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire. So the picture there is, Jesus sees right through the church. He has a penetrating gaze over everything that happens in the church. As a matter of fact, later on in this section, you actually see he says, I'm the one who knows what's going on in the heart. The psalmist says that, where can I go from God's presence? You know my thoughts from afar off. God knows everything, and we have the Son of God who has eyes of blazing fire. Why this introduction? Because it speaks of a coming judgment on the church. He has feet that are like burnished bronze. And this is not your Sunday school Jesus. This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is not the Jesus that you can take him or leave him. This is not the Jesus that you pick up whenever you want. This is the husband of the church. And if this church, Grace Church Broccoli, is going to be able to overcome any pressure from the outside, we have to see Jesus rightly. You cannot create an image of Jesus in your own mind that doesn't correlate with what Jesus says of himself in the Bible. And to the Thyatiran church, he says he's the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So that's the introduction. That's the relevant introduction to the church at Thyatira. My second point is the complete accurate review. So just like I would have a periodic work review ever so often, Jesus is doing a review of his church in Thyatira. So I used to go to a church in the States called Capitol Hill. And every Sunday evening, after having the morning and the evening service, we would have what we call a church review, where we'd review the songs we sang, did they go with the sermon we're preaching, the stance of the preacher, the message. We'll review various points. And Jesus is doing more than that in Thyatira. He's actually reviewing the whole church. He's reviewing the church, and Jesus says, I know. He's basically saying, with my eyes of blazing fire, I know, I see. What does he know? What does Jesus see with his penetrating eyes? Read on. He said, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and perseverance. I know your love, your faith, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. If you look at the first one, I know your love. Your love within this church is what leads to service. Jesus would say later on that they would know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. You serve each other. So probably a few of us have been for barbecues this summer. And you don't see someone making a barbecue and just put one coal there and says, okay, let's have a barbecue. The coal would die out. The way coal works for barbecue is that you have to have a bunch of them and light it up. And then as they huddle up together, you get that fire. The same with the Christian. Christians grow only mainly by being together. So when you talk about personal relationship, I get the sentiment of personal relationship. I get the idea of it. I understand. I subscribe to personal relationship. My personal relationship is in preparation for community relationship. In order for me to love on you, vice versa yourself. So if I'm not having a personal relationship, what that simply means is I'm taking away from you. If you're not having yours, you're taking away from me. So there's a sense in which there's a community that the way I serve you in love is by being with you as a local church. So Jesus is saying, Thyatira has a love which leads to service. Thyatira also has a faith. Faith in a secular world is almost something that's frowned on. But their faith is in correlation to what helps them persevere. If I didn't have a faith, I wouldn't persevere. I wouldn't hold on. If you didn't have faith, you wouldn't be sitting on that chair. How do you know that chair is going to hold you up? Tried and tested, right? Tried and tested. Faith. And Jesus praises the Thyatiran Christians for their love, which looks like ministry and discipleship to each other in the church. It looks at their faith manifesting itself in perseverance in their overtly secular context. So it's like me saying, I want to lose some weight, for example. And I know that what I need to lose, I know what to do being a former athlete to lose weight. Sometimes I'm happy with the idea of what I'm supposed to do, and that's okay for me. So I don't have to go to a gym, I don't have to go for a jog, I don't have to do anything. And I'm just happy with that idea. We don't want to be like that kind of person who are Christians, who have a good theological understanding of how things work, but are unable to actually actuate it. Thyatira wasn't about that. They were the kind of guys who had the theology, and they had a way of expressing that theology. They were about it. They were living out that Christian life that I hope that we are living out here as well. And it also looks like they have they're evidencing a maturity to go along with it. Noticing at the end of that verse, it says, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. If I asked a member of Grace Church Broccoli, is Grace Church growing? What kind of metrics or reviews or evaluation or evaluative methods would you use to actually say Grace Church is growing? Would you say we have more people coming in since last year? That's not bad. We have more money coming in. That's not bad. But the way Jesus reviews his church, it's not the way we review the church. He reviews the church by love and faith, by serving and also perseverance. I pray that we here at Grace Church are growing because of Grace Church when we evaluate our lives. So this becomes more personal in a sense. Jesus is talking to the church, but he's also talking to us today as individuals. Are we living an ISO life? I used to play basketball. One of the moves, one of the plays you have is something called an ISO play. ISO play is basically saying, everyone get out of the way, I'm going to the basket to make a shot. Christianity doesn't work like that. But at the same time, there is an aspect of Christianity which requires for me to keep myself in the love of God for your sake, and vice versa. I like the fact that I see when you put on the board that you guys are praying for each other. The brother came out to pray, and he prayed for the church. He prayed for people who have gone away. He prayed for people. I like that. That's serving one another. And that's not to say that you have arrived. But if that's all Jesus had to say to the authoritarian church, then we can go home. But that's not all he has to say. He's accurate. He gives love and he gives truth at the same time. And this truthful part of the section is of this letter is very rough to say the least. Look at what Jesus says in verse 20. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Some of you might say, yes, we find out what the problem in Thyatira was. It was a woman. No, I don't think Jezebel is a reference to a woman in Thyatira. I think it's the spirit of Jezebel that has come into the church. If you know anything about your Bible, in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you have this king of Israel called Ahab. Ahab is married to a woman who's devoted to Baal. Her name is Jezebel. And she comes in secretly into Israel through the union of marriage. And now she wants to have a coexistence of Yahweh, which is the God who saved Israel from Egypt, and also the worship of Baal. And in the long run, the idea was to actually eradicate the worship of Yahweh completely. So she builds altars, she kills prophets, and the only person who was given a problem was Elijah. Elijah was given problems because he says, I won't bow the knee to Baal. And Elijah would always speak the truth. The Bible calls this Jezebel. So when you hear of Jezebel in the Bible, think of the original bad babe of the Bible. But the issue wasn't gender. The issue was authority. Jesus calls her out. Jesus says, she's a self-sent prophet. She's coming with self-commissioned. And God is not saying, this is my messenger. She's self-proclaiming herself. Look at the text again. It says, she calls herself a prophetess or a prophet. If you come from a background in which I come from, where you have people who would want to exonerate themselves, they call themselves apostle, doctor, prophet, bishop, overseer, deacon. They have all the titles in order to boost themselves up. I used to be part of that movement. I think of guys like Benny Hinn. I think of guys like Kenneth Copeland. I think of false prophets like Creflo Dollar, who are very gifted in oration. They speak very well. And when I lived in the States, one of the things that I find out about the States is it's very funny, because sometimes people only listen to what someone has to say, not because of what they're saying, but because of how they're saying it. The authority in which they're using in saying what they're saying. So you miss the message, but you'd be like, oh yeah, oh glory to God, amen to Jesus, oh hallelujah. No, Bible says listen to the word. The Bible talks about the disciples in Berea in Acts 17:11, who, when they heard the word of God through Paul, who happens to be an apostle, they received the word of God with all readiness, and they said, okay, Paul, we hear you and we appreciate what you have to say, but let's go back and check it out and see if it's true. But with these gifted preachers, they don't encourage that. They encourage Jezebelism, if that's a word. Often gifted, often very powerful. Their message is not from God. How can you be sure that the message is not from God? You ask. Because of what Jesus calls her and the consequences of her teaching. Look at verse 21. It says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. God has given Jezebel the time to repent. What does Romans say about repentance? It says, oh foolish Jezebel, don't you know that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? God has given the spirit of Jezebel within the church and her children to repent. But she was so rotten. She was fixed against repentance, stubbornly unyielding towards God, claiming that she has a word from God and that she has a relationship with God that these other guys don't have a relationship with. God has told me that Christianity could and should coexist with this guild festivals, this union festivals. Do you think that God wants your family to suffer? Do you think it's wise for you to leave your children out without clothes, without shoes? You're being too holy. Don't be such a prude. You have a liberty in Christ. Your soul is saved. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter what you eat. Your soul is saved. This is so cool because it's inclusive. And the thing is that all that Jezebel says appeals to my base desires. It appeals to my fleshly desires. And the Bible tells me that my life should be a daily funeral. I die daily is what Paul said. So what am I dying from if Jezebel says it's okay to go ahead and participate in the guild festivals and eat food sacrificed to idols and have sex with the priests and the priestesses? What am I killing? Nothing. I can't. Jesus doesn't subscribe to this kind of thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He doesn't change because the culture is changing. Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. These are the consequences of Jezebelism. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of our ways. I will strike her children dead. Again, please notice that Jesus is not talking to the world out there. He's talking to people in the church. Look at verse 23. Her children, those who follow her. Verse 22. Those who commit adultery with her. Those who are engaged in her adulterous practices. Verse 20. My servants, the same group. You might say, will God judge the church? We just had communion. And we had to do a few things. One of them was examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. One of them is to examine ourselves to make sure that we are worthy to partake of the cup. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about people who are sick in the church and people who die because of the fact that they've taken the communion in an unworthy manner. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to pretend like they were Christians, or they might have been Christian, I don't know, but they wanted to deceive God's people, and they were killed. And judgment begins at home. And Jesus is saying that he's going to bring judgment, the burnished bronze judgment, because of his purity. Then all the churches would know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. Jesus is saying, I want the other churches, I want this judgment that might happen, that could take place unless they repent, I want it to go viral. I want them to see that I'm not messing around with my church. I'm not messing around with my bride. He's saying he sees everything, I miss nothing, I see it all. I read every act and motivation. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Guys, this is not for the world. This is for the church. Judgment is inevitable when the church remains intolerant. Judgment is inevitable when the church remains intolerant. How can I avoid this judgment, you might say? Oh, we've seen God's mercy at play. Verse 21, he says, I've given you time to repent, which is to turn away from your sin. Turn away from from the idea of thinking you can have God and also have the world. Verse 22, unless they repent of her ways. Brothers and sisters, when the integrity of the gospel is at stake, and other churches begin to broaden their scope and become more inclusive of what is contradictory to what has been written in Scripture, we must kindly and firmly refuse. It's becoming like that, isn't it? Like I said, I just did a basketball camp, and four of the parents came up incrementally, basically saying, we don't want our children hearing the gospel. We don't want you to preach the gospel. We just want to play basketball. And we could have said, okay, all right, cool. Let's keep it moving. Let's just play basketball. But we have to obey God rather than obey man. That's what the apostles said when they were being arrested. And they said, shut up, don't talk about Jesus. He says, well, thank you very much, but we have to obey God and not man. And at the very least, if this hasn't happened already, you will be called bigoted, narrow-minded, you'll be called a prude. Get ready for it. And this is God's grace to us in order for us to prepare us. We don't experience that in this country by God's grace, but it's coming. It probably has come in your workplaces, in your universities, when they're giving out free condoms and saying, experiment with this. You love your partner, don't you? Why don't you just sleep with them? You're not married. Whether that be heterosexual or homosexual sin, it cannot coexist with what God has written in the Bible if you're not married. And that's not me saying that you should be foolish or obnoxious and go out there and play the fool. No, you have to be wise. We have to be wise. Which brings me to my last point. The hopeful exhortation. So as Grimm's judgment sounds, as terrifying as it may be for the unrepentant disciples of Jezebel, there is hope for this congregation in verse 24 to 29. Look at verse 24. So now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings, who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secret. And this is perhaps how Jezebel saw the heresy. There's something more that God is hiding from you. Doesn't this sound like Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, where the serpent says to Eve that, has God really said that you shouldn't eat of this fruit? He's basically, Satan was saying that God is holding out from you. Jezebel is saying the same thing here as well. She's saying there's more to learn. And Jesus says to those who haven't learned this from Satan, learned the so-called deep secrets, the Bible has everything that we need for life and godliness. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that we see very dimly through a glass. It's not yet clear. There's still so much to unpack about the mysteries and the glories and the riches of who Christ is. There's a lot more. Why do I need more than that? It's my base nature to want to find out, to want to be deep, to want to be exonerated, to want to be praised. Verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. You haven't learned Satan's deep secrets. It says, I will not lay or impose any other burden on you except the only thing you have to do is hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on. Keeping on. I have a friend in the States. He says the same thing. He says, brother, just keep keeping on. Just keep holding on. Hold fast. What are you holding fast to? The gospel. You're holding fast to the gospel. You don't graduate from the gospel. You don't say, I have the gospel, now let me move into something deeper. No, the gospel is all you need. The gospel is all I need. The gospel and its exclusivity that denies every accommodation to tolerate idolatry. Continue in love and faith, as we read in verse 18. Continue in service. Continue in perseverance. Hold on. I'll be back, is what Jesus said. Continue doing what you did at first. How do I do that, you might ask? Well, listen to the words of God. Listen to God speak to you through His Word. When someone is preaching, have your eyes down at the Scripture to make sure that those things are true. Have a correct view of God. The way Jesus introduces himself to the Thyatiran Christian might not have the same impact as it did to them. Might not have the same impact to us as it did to them. But if you look at the context, if you're a part of the Thyatiran church, Jesus is trying to make you have a correct view of Him. Some churches, which I've been a part of, to my shame, might say it appears to work. What we're doing here, this amalgamation of ungodly secular culture and Christianity seems to be working. People are coming in. I'm measuring growth by business metrics. Oh, 80 people came to the Lord and they got saved because they said this prayer, but there was nothing mentioned about sin. There was nothing mentioned about repentance. We just told them that God loves them, and sometimes that's necessary. God does love people, but God is also angry at sin. God is also holy and just and righteous and perfect and other. There are churches all over London doing this, longing for the affirmation of secular and godly culture. Cultural expressions are good, otherwise I won't be dressed like this. But when the culture is opposed to God, blatantly opposed to God, as it was in Thyatira, God is saying no. And look at the reward in verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, those who keep on holding on, those who are repenting and continuing in love and faith, I will give authority over the nations. I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father. This is what we just read in Psalm 2. This is a paraphrase of what we read in Psalm 2. Verse 28 says, I will also give that one the morning star. Which is basically saying, I will give them myself. Jesus will be our reward. Jesus is our reward. And Jesus is saying that there is a day coming when my universal sovereignty will display itself by shattering the power of every enemy. Here's the point. You who are victorious in rejecting idolatry of compromise with the gospel will share in this domination. Judging with Jesus, ruling with Jesus, shattering his enemies. Listen to how Paul says in 2 Timothy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. This is the price that the Thyatiran church waits for. This is the price that Grace Church waits for. If we only endure by God's grace, standing firm against Jezebel. If we stand firm against Jezebelism. And verse 28 goes on to say, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. And thank you that you have been so kind and gracious to give us your word. And Lord, it's relevant for all times. It's relevant for our time. And Father, I do pray that, Lord, we would... you would please help us by your Spirit to hear what your Spirit is saying to us as a church. In Jesus' name.